didn't hear back the last time I was here, and I thought, well, I hope I did okay. And the fact that you invited me back either indicates that I did, or you're scraping the bottom of the barrel at this point. So I want to talk to you a little bit about, I guess, the state of the world that we're in and kind of our place in it. I didn't really plan to share this. In fact, when I was asked to come back again, I wasn't really sure what I would talk about. But I guess, you know, I'd like to say in prayerful consideration, but the truth of the matter is, just in kind of going about my daily life, I found myself reflecting on the world that we're living in. Considering the changes I've seen over my lifetime, and considering what the future holds as our society continues to go the way that it's going. Riots are continuing in cities all across this country and around the world, and tensions in the Middle East are as high as I've ever seen them. Communist China is exerting its power on an international scale, and Russia is hacking food and fuel systems in the U.S. Fears of a global pandemic persist. Even as hot spots around the world are experiencing suffering and death, health experts are pushing a vaccine which probably has some of its own consequences in store. Religious persecution against Jews and Christians has become more and more common, and humanist philosophies seem to be taking over politics and media worldwide. Meanwhile, abortion continues to kill generation after generation here in our country. Each of these issues affects us all, and there are countless of personal tragedies that are affecting each one of us on an individual level. Enduring chronic illness in ourselves or our loved ones can be emotionally crushing. Friends and family passing away leaves us feeling empty and lonely from their loss. Even holidays can bring back painful memories for many. And in the midst of an evil world where suffering on a global and a personal scale can be so persistent, many question, where is God in the midst of this? And why does he seem to be so indifferent to what's taking place? My consideration of this question led me to examine what we know about the presence of God and what that presence brings to a situation. Right from the very beginning in Genesis 1, we see the first reference to God's presence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Immediately, we're told that God is there and that his spirit is moving. He speaks and reality comes into being. God's presence moves with creative power. And it brings order out of chaos. God creates man and he walks with him until Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve hide from God saying, I heard your voice in a garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Here, God's presence brings conviction and correction. In Exodus chapter 3, God calls out to Moses out of a burning bush. God tells Moses that the ground is holy that he's standing on. The word holy, by the way, simply means that it's been set apart for God's purpose. It's closely associated with divine power. The very act of God showing up is what made that ground holy. God's presence, you see, makes the ordinary extraordinary. God goes on to tell Moses that he's going to lead his people out of slavery. Moses requires more than a little bit of convincing on that. But eventually he obeys, and everything that God tells him comes to pass. God's presence gives direction and purpose. The presence of God on earth changes everything. His presence speaks with creative power and brings order out of chaos. His presence brings conviction and correction. His presence makes the ordinary extraordinary. And His presence gives purpose and direction. And through Jesus Christ, His presence appeared on the earth in a way never before seen. The Word itself became flesh. Through Jesus, God's presence continues to bring order out of chaos, healing and restoring through His Word and through His touch. He builds relationships, loving and serving those around Him, even as He continues to bring conviction and correction. The very presence of Jesus makes the ordinary extraordinary. And all along the way, He continues to give direction and purpose. And then in John chapter 11, we're given an account of what happens because Jesus is not there. You see, Mary and Martha have sent for Jesus because their brother Lazarus is sick. After remaining where he is for 2 days, Jesus and his disciples return to Judea to find that Lazarus is dead. As they approach the house, Martha comes out to meet Jesus and says to him, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Well, Jesus himself seems to agree with her because he tells his disciples, "For your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe." This indicates he was expecting that something was going to happen to give them a reason to believe. In verse 43, he calls out to Lazarus, who comes out of the grave, no longer dead, but alive. God's presence changes hopeless situations. The presence of God speaks with creative power and brings order out of chaos. His presence brings conviction and correction. His presence makes the ordinary extraordinary. His presence gives direction and purpose. And His presence, God's very presence in this world, changes hopeless situations. So here we are in a world filled with chaos, in desperate need of direction and purpose, in a situation that seems utterly hopeless. If ever we needed the presence of God, it is now. Well, I have good news for you. You see, Jesus' disciples lived in a time very much like ours. In many ways, political upheaval and religious persecution were commonplace. Personal suffering was a universal experience, just as it is today. If we're honest, most of us will even admit that personal suffering was probably far more severe in those days. They knew of their desperate need for God's presence in their lives and in their world. When Jesus spoke of going away in John chapter 14, they were understandably concerned. Starting in verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." That's great, they must have thought. Even if Jesus is leaving, he says we know the Father. So in verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." That's all we need. We just need the Father here. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show me the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." And here's where it gets really crazy, folks, so hold on to your seats. "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus says, "whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. That same Holy Spirit of God that dwelt within Jesus, that worked through his hands, lives in us. God sent Jesus to this world to love and to serve, to change hopeless situations. And we're that representative here on earth today. Whatever you ask in my name, Jesus says, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus then promises the Holy Spirit in chapter 17, saying, you know him, for he dwells in you, and he will be in you. Think of it. The extraordinary, creative, hopeless situation-changing power of God's very presence dwelling in each one of us. God's world-changing presence goes with you everywhere. And Jesus said that those who believe in him would do greater works than even he had done. God's hand moves as yours moves, and God stands wherever you place your foot. His presence is there, and it will have the same effect where you go that it has had everywhere in Scripture. We live in a world filled with chaos and suffering. Where is God in all this? Right here. He's right here, and he wants to address that chaos and that suffering through us as we're given the ability. He has called us to carry his presence into that suffering, chaotic world. And when we do, we should expect to see the power of God's presence at work. God's presence moves with creative power and brings order out of chaos. His presence brings conviction and correction. His presence makes the ordinary extraordinary. His presence gives purpose and direction. And his purpose changes hopeless situations. That's why we're here, church. To take the very presence of God with us and leak it out wherever we go. This is our call. To carry the very presence of God with us as we go into all the world, making disciples and teaching them to obey, meeting their needs while we do. This is the example of Jesus, loving and serving those around him, feeding the hungry and healing the sick. He spoke truth and he directed people to the Father. Many people in his day were expecting a political leader who would overthrow the Roman occupation and establish Israel as a political power. But this is not the kingdom that Jesus established. He came not to change the world through a show of force, but through walking out the very presence of God in the world. And so should we all. But how can we expect the presence of God to change the world around us if it has not first been able to change us? As I was sitting in the Sunday school lesson, I was reminded of the fruit of the Spirit that is the evidence of God's work being completed in us. And I want to go into Galatians and read from that. The works of the flesh are evident. This is Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Sounds like the world we live in. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Imagine a world that looked on Jesus. Imagine a world that looked on Jesus as he was walking about his day and what they saw. They experienced the power of God and the presence of God through his love and his peace, and his patience and his kindness. If we can exhibit those same characteristics to a hurting world, we can have the same effect that he had on his world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the calling that you've placed on our hearts and our lives. I thank you for the empowering Holy Spirit that fills us and dwells us and moves us. Father, I thank you for the changing power of your presence in our lives. And I thank you for the promise that you've given us that you will change the world through the Spirit that lives in us. Father, we pray that you would cultivate the fruit of your Spirit in our lives and in our hearts. Develop that love and joy, the peace, the patience. Develop those things of you in our lives, not just to benefit us, but so that we might be able to serve those around us. And Father, as we seek to change one little corner of this world through your presence, we pray that you would allow that to spread throughout all corners of the world and change the whole world for the better. Father, we give you all glory and honor and praise for all that you do, that you continue to do in our lives. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.